Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Friend, what is the hub of the Bible? Where would you mark the center point of its message? Well, I suppose this will depend largely on the matter that you have under consideration, because there are so many peaks, if you please, in the gospel message. Now, with many, it's the day of Pentecost, that glorious day the kingdom, the church, came into existence. Others might designate the birth of Christ, or even the coming of John the Baptist. And many will look to the resurrection of Christ. Well, actually, all these things are so interlocked, so inseparable, so interdependent, they cannot be separated. But without doubt, one must place the cross of Christ in this company of peaks in God's mountain range of events that unfolded God's scheme for man's redemption. And we must emphasize that the sending of Christ to this world, His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, are all manifestations of God's love for sinful and undeserving humanity. And particularly is the cross a demonstration of God's grace and mercy. And how does one distinguish between grace and mercy, since they are so closely related? One might consider punishment deserved, but not received. That's mercy. And while favor received but not deserved, that's grace. But be that as it may, there can be no question that the cross reveals God's provision for man's salvation, the atonement offered, the ransom paid, and the demands of justice met. Now, to study the cross, both in time and eternity, we must consider the prophecies pointing toward the cross of Christ. It is first suggested, though not detailed, in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. For these are the words of God to Satan. And it is looked upon, and rightly so, as probably the very first indication of God's system of salvation through Christ. And the idea of one being bruised for our iniquities was mentioned again in Isaiah 53, which is a specific reference to the cross of Christ and the events surrounding it. May I read to you 10 verses from that chapter? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. And he hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did not esteem him. Stricken and smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grace with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, because neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Dear friend, the forerunner of Christ, which was John the Baptist, announced Jesus as God's sacrifice when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And these are the few that I have just read, prophetic references from the past, pointing toward the cross of Christ. Now, the animal sacrifices, from the beginning, and especially under the system given through Moses, they were typical of Christ, each pointing as an arrow of direction toward the great sacrifice of the Son of God. Hebrews 9:22, "And without the shedding of blood there is no remission." Now, for what purpose were these animal sacrifices, if not typical of the one on the cross? Remission of sins is not accomplished by the blood of animals. Those sacrifices were repeated over and over. Animal sacrifice either fully accomplished the remission of sins, or it pointed toward that which would. It is the latter. They pointed toward that which would provide the remission of sins. Animal sacrifices made nothing perfect. There were many sacrifices for different purposes, but none of those animal sacrifices erased sin. They were but types of the sacrifice that did come that did erase sin. In Hebrews 9 and verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Christ was offered only once, and the blood of Christ flowed both ways from the cross, both backward and forward, both to cover the sins before the cross as well as after the cross. Hebrews 9:15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." The Israelites had dim conceptions of the Messiah, and only a hint of the plan of salvation. But the daily shadows that passed before them pointed to the coming Redeemer and his death on the cross. An additional evidence that animal sacrifices prior to the cross were typical of the cross is seen in the fact that the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ is sufficient, and it terminated the offering of the continual animal sacrifices that had preceded him. Now, the book of Hebrews teaches that Christ was better than angels, better than Moses, had a better priesthood, offered a better covenant, with better promises, which led to a better country, because it was all dedicated and consecrated by better sacrifices. Hebrews 9 and verse 23, "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." And this had reference to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," having reference to Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Yes, friend, Jesus Christ, after his death on the cross and the sacrifice of himself, returned into heaven to take his place at God's right hand, a reference to his ascension to the throne as king. Now, a study of the cross in time and eternity also teaches us the relationship of the cross and the new covenant with the law that God gave Israel through Moses at Sinai. Christ came to fulfill that law, that is, to accomplish the very purposes for which it was given. He did not come to destroy the old law, because if he had destroyed it, he could not have fulfilled it. He did abolish it. He did take it out of the way, and this he did by his death on the cross. The old law was disannulled by his death, Hebrews 7 and verse 18. And Hebrews 10 and verse 9 adds to this thought, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." And the same truth is evident with the rending of the veil of the temple at the time of his death in Matthew 27. As long as that veil was intact, the system to which it belonged was intact. And when that veil was rent from top to bottom, which in itself indicates an action of God, the sanctuary that had been sacred through the years of Moses was no longer so. This marked the termination of that system, its purpose. All of that had been fulfilled. The death of Christ on the cross was an event that occurred at a point in time in the past. Friend, it is an historical event recorded in both secular and sacred history. And the Bible teaches that the whole world, knowingly or unknowingly, noticed his death. In Matthew 27, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." The cross is the spectrum of time. It did happen nearly 2,000 years ago. And the cross provided yet another opportunity for mankind to observe the display of the deity of Christ and the quality of his character. We see his patience in suffering. We see his forgiving spirit. We note his love for his own and his praise of the Father. We certainly see the submission of his will to the Father. And we also recognize the reality of life after physical death in the confident statement of Jesus regarding his spirit going to the hands of the Father. All gospel preaching, which began at Pentecost, points back to the cross. On that notable day, Peter declared, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 2:36. The crucifixion, the death of Christ on the cross, was a central theme of the very first gospel sermon. When Paul was recalling what he had preached to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "How that Christ died for our sins," verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." And in chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In Galatians 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And as John explained his mission and God's way of saving man, he wrote, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." 1 John 2 and verse 2. Friend, except for the cross, there would be no good news. There would be no gospel. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no salvation. There would be no hope. There would be no heaven. In Romans 5, 6 through 10, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Yes, the cross in time and eternity must include the immediate as well as the long-range effects of the cross. And the immediate effect was that God's plan for man's salvation had taken another giant step toward completion. The stage was now set for the greatest of all the evidences of Jesus being the Son of God, his resurrection by the power of God, Romans 1:4. Opportunity for the remission of man's sins was nearer. The means of reconciliation between God and man has now been offered. The door was opened for man's resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life. Justification, sanctification, redemption, they were no longer prophetic matters, but realities. Those formerly afar off could come nigh. Man once stained in sin could be cleansed by the cleansing agent, the blood of Christ that God provided. Man could enter into the body of Christ, the church, where his blood flows freely, and where man can keep on being cleansed by the blood of Christ as he is faithful in that body, if he walks in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1:7. The eternal effects of the cross can be appreciated as we consider these questions. What is the value of the soul? How much is forgiveness worth? How precious is it to belong to God forever? Without the cross, friend, there would be no removal of the barrier of sin that can keep us from eternal life unless it is forgiven. But because of the cross, we can live eternally with God. He died that we might live. And how do we take advantage of the cross and receive the benefits of what Jesus suffered? We come to the cross and we reach His saving blood when we obey the gospel, believing that Jesus is the Son of God and placing our trust in Him, repenting of sins, confessing our faith in Him, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins in the name of Christ. For it is at that time we are baptized into His death, where His saving blood was shed, Romans 6:3-4. How does one measure what God has done? To what can His deeds be compared? What now can we say of that most awesome day when Father and Son showed they cared? Gaze toward the future, look to the past, cover the whole span of time. Was ever a deed more amazing to read than the death of His Son sublime? And yet we can know by His death long ago, by His suffering on Calvary's tree, of life with God here, each day, month, and year, and throughout eternity. No wonder we raise our voices in praise when we bring the cross into view. The blood shed that day has opened the way into heaven for both me and you. And so, my dear listener, we commend to you and to the world and to all who ever pass upon the face of God's creation the cross of Christ in time and in eternity. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.